I'm going to ask a few questions, and we will get into our devotional period. How often have we in the body of Christ sang, and don't even try to count in your head, because it's been many, many times, have we sung the song where we sing about the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready? Because it's a serious question. And it's not just a serious question for what some of us, and I say us, and I'm using that of all of us, might think about for our older members. I want to talk to you about our younger members too. I've got younger members in front of me. And I know you probably look at me and go, yeah, well, everybody's young to you right now. Evelyn, don't laugh. She's the first one that laughed. But in all seriousness, we don't know how long we have. There's no guarantee in life, is there? Are you ready for the judgment day? Really? I'm not talking about our children here. But I am talking to our younger folks. I'm talking to our young adults. I'm talking to our middle-aged folks. And yes, our seniors. Are we ready for the judgment day? And I asked this question because, well, a couple of things brought it to my mind. Last week, Brother Brian brought an excellent lesson for us. And he talked about Pharaoh, and he asked the question, who is Lord? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But I was reading a news article just last week, this past week, or early part of this week, maybe, about a young lady up in the upper Midwest who died at college. She's 20 years old. And while they tried desperately to make it COVID, it was not COVID. They tried to make it somehow it tied into COVID. It was not. She died of a pulmonary embolism. Sad situation. Not a very common thing for young people, what I've studied now about pulmonary embolism. Usually older people. She had asthma. They thought that the doctors thought that the COVID was under control, that she was getting better, so they sent her back to her dorm room to finish up her quarantining, and they found her dead, 20 years old. And we think about a 20-year-old, and you go to actuarial tables for things like life insurance to determine how much your insurance premiums are going to be and things like that. And a young lady her age would probably, under normal circumstances, would have lived to be 75, maybe even 78 years old. And it's a very sad situation, lamentable that she lost her life so young. But it made me think about that. Are we ready for the judgment day? Do you remember in Acts chapter 22, as the Apostle Paul was recounting his own conversion and telling that story, where Ananias asked him the question, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why tarriest thou? If you back up to Acts chapter 9 and the actual story of when it happened, there are some key words there that tell us something about Saul of Tarsus when all of this happened. And one of the things that we noticed there, when this all was transpiring, when Ananias, by the way, Ananias was about petrified of the idea of going to Saul of Tarsus, because he knew about Saul of Tarsus. He knew the history of Saul of Tarsus. He was scared. But the Lord said, don't worry about it. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. But now I want you to notice something. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came and sent me, that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now listen to verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. We don't read about one moment of hesitation from Saul, do we? He didn't ask, well, can we wait a couple of Sundays until maybe you have a few more people to be baptized? Immediately, when this transpired, he arose and was baptized. But we have some sad examples, and really kind of another thing that kind of prompted me when Mike asked me if I'd do this tonight is that Mike and I and Tony and Evelyn were talking for just a brief time yesterday afternoon. We were talking about a few things, and the rich young ruler came into play, and then we'll get to Felix and Agrippa here in just a moment. But the rich young ruler that we read about in Matthew chapter 19, Luke 18, Mark chapter 10, remember the circumstances there, that he had asked the Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord told him. But he knew that there was still something lacking. He says, what do I still lack? And the Lord told him, because the Lord knew exactly what he needed. Wouldn't have applied it to everybody. Wouldn't have applied to you or me necessarily, but he knew what this young ruler needed. He said, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. But you read in Matthew 19, in Mark chapter 10, and Luke chapter 18, and you have certain little nuances that give you just a little bit of different things that you add to, and you get the whole picture. But one thing is common all the way through his response. He went away sorrowful. He went away sorrowful. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2, and this is what made me think when Brian was teaching a class, because Pharaoh asked, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I do not know the Lord. And I often wondered about that. How was he asking that? Was this kind of an arrogant attitude? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? He was Pharaoh. He was the king of all of Egypt. Egypt at that point in time in history was the most powerful nation in the world. Was Pharaoh asking from the standpoint of, I don't have to obey anybody. I don't know this God that you're talking about, even though Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh. Let's move on. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 and 29. Notice here in verse 15, who is the God, this God, who will deliver you from my hands? Boy, that's arrogant. But boy, did he get humbled. Remember what happened in verse 29? He said, there is no God who can deliver like this. See, he kind of came to his senses, didn't he? At least in part, at this point in time, he realized there was a God who could deliver. Right. Look at for a moment Felix in Acts chapter 24 and verse 22. Turn over there very quickly if you'd like. Acts chapter 24, verse 22. We learn there that Felix had a, quote, more accurate, the King James renders that more perfect, I believe, knowledge of the way. He was not ignorant of Christianity. He had a more accurate, more perfect knowledge of this way. But let's continue to read there. He adjourned the proceedings, said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision in your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. So he was allowing Paul to have some liberty there. But I want you to notice now. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And now, as he reasoned about righteousness, temperance or self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. King James renders that, he trembled, and he answered, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." There's not one place in all of Scripture that tells us that Felix ever found that convenient time. And I'm not questioning God in any shape, form, or fashion. If Felix found that time, I think that is fantastic. I will rejoice in heaven with him if I'm blessed enough to make it there. If I'm fortunate enough to make it to heaven, I will rejoice with Felix because he's there. But you know what? Somehow, I would think, at least, if he found that convenient season, we'd find it somewhere in the Scripture. What a joyous thing to read that Felix found that convenient season. Go to Acts chapter 26, and let's look at Agrippa very quickly. I won't keep you much longer. Acts chapter 26. King Agrippa, verses 27 through 28. Paul asked King Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets?" Now listen to this. "I know that you do believe." See, Paul knew Agrippa and knew what Agrippa knew well enough to know that was a rhetorical question. "Do you believe the prophets?" He didn't even give Agrippa an opportunity to deny it or confirm it. He says, "I know you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." What a sad, sad thing to say. Almost. Almost. Then I want you to notice verse 29, and let's read it. Then, it's in the wrong chapter. Better not read that. It won't make sense. Then Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." In other words, his prayer was that everybody who heard him would become a faithful child of God. He didn't want them to be in chains like he was, but he said, "I would that you would become a child of God." Not just the almost, but to become a child of God. We have so many examples, and we have great ones, of those who readily accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, about 3,000 souls obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius and his household. Acts chapter 16, we read the story of Lydia. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer and his household. These are all great, great things. And we're thrilled with those. We're excited about those. But what I want to address here tonight as we wind this thing down and wrap it up is that if for some reason there's someone here tonight who have never put their Lord and Savior on in baptism, and you are at that point where it's, "Well, almost I've been persuaded," our question is, what will it take to persuade you? How can we help you? Because that's what we want to do. We'll sit up here and burn the midnight oil tonight if that's what it need, is need, needed to do that. How long will it take? 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning? We'll sit with you. We'll study with you. Don't go away from here tonight with an almost. Don't go away tonight with the attitude of, well, when it's more convenient. That's when I'll do it. You may not find that convenient time. It may never come. And we would desperately want you not to wait for a, quote, convenient time. We'd much rather stay here tonight with you and do what it takes. Maybe it is the case that you are a child of God and you have been obedient to the gospel call. Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God and you've wavered in your faith and you haven't been living as God would have you to live, and you need to come back on God's terms. And we've talked about that before. There's no other way that we can come to God except on His terms. Just like being obedient to the gospel call, we have to hear, believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized for the remission of our sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it can be done and be pleasing to God. Maybe it is the case, though, that you're a child of God and you've strayed away. You haven't been living as God would have you to live. Maybe you've sinned in such a way that you've brought shame and reproach upon the church, and you need to come forward and confess those faults. We don't stand in judgment. We stand ready with open arms, loving arms, trying to help and plead and pray for you. We've talked all evening about prayer tonight. Well, that's one way that we do help one another, pray for each other when we need that prayer to restore someone. But whatever your need may be, maybe you just need the prayers of the congregation to pick you up and to get you going in life, because sometimes life can get you down. We're here to help with that as well. Whatever your need may be, if we can help, won't you come right now as we stand and so we sing this song.